As we continue in our study of what it means to be human, I must confess that today's topic is one I struggle with. And I don't think I'm alone. When it comes to our personality, I feel like I've got a pretty good grasp on the mind, what we know, the will, what we choose. But when it comes to matters of the heart, our emotional side, what we feel, that's another matter entirely. In my research, I came across a couple of people whose experience kind of rang a bell with me, but maybe not for the same reasons as would be obvious. The first was Chuck Swindoll. He writes about his mother telling him when he was growing up, "You can't trust your feelings." He writes, "To this day, I can clearly recall her words as she warned us kids about relying on our emotions. What you really want, son, are the facts. Facts are your friends. Feelings will change on you." As I grew up and became a Christian, this attitude was affirmed again and again. In the churches I attended, the pastors warned against getting too emotional. Teachers in Sunday school agreed, "If you're looking for something to give substance to your faith, stick with the facts, not your feelings." Later, as I got into seminary, the same axiom was drilled into my head: start with the facts. Make them the building blocks of your theology. Then, on the basis of those facts, live by faith, and your feelings will fall in line. He concludes, "Often feelings are treated as if they either didn't exist, or if they did, like second-class citizens. They were not really important, and you're just told to ignore your feelings, they'll fall in line, they'll catch up." John White is a Christian psychiatrist, and he similarly records, "In my youth as a Christian, I was greatly helped by the story of faith, feelings, and facts. Companions together along a tricky route. The first two followed facts, who was in the lead. The story taught me that objective truth, personified in Mr. Facts, was what mattered, and that my eyes of faith should be pinned on the facts and not worried about the feelings. Because whenever Mr. Faith got distracted by Mr. Feelings and took his eyes off of the facts, he always got himself into trouble. But when he put his eyes back on the facts and followed him, things were okay." And the lesson was, you follow the facts and the feelings will catch up. Now, Dr. White says, "The story teaches both a truth and a lie. The truth is that our faith is built on facts, not feelings. The lie is that the feelings always catch up." Now, I understand what they're saying. I think it is entirely possible, and I think sometimes it has been the case, that as Christians we've gone so far to the objective facts that we've almost ignored feelings entirely, or worse, we've suppressed them, we've bottled them up, we pushed them down deep inside because there's just something wrong with them. You can't trust them. And you've probably heard somebody that looks a lot like me say from a pulpit looks a lot like this, that you can't trust your feelings. I know I can't trust mine. And I've counseled many people, be careful by basing choices on your feelings, because feelings are subjective. They are subject to change. They're not necessarily based on anything, let alone the truth. And yet, we don't want to get so far away from our feelings that we become cold and emotionless. And what I think has happened, and I've dealt with this myself, we become a little confused on the whole subject of feelings. There are some out there that will say that if you're walking with the Lord and you confess all your known sin, you're always going to feel good. But what about the times when you don't? Because there are times in every one of our lives, if we're honest, that we don't feel good. Our feelings just aren't always positive. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we are concerned. We're perplexed. We're confused. We're frustrated. All these are negative emotions, and they're feelings every one of us have from time to time. What do you do with them? Well, if you're a good Christian, you just shove them a little further down and paint that smile on your face and show the world that you're a victorious Christian, right? Oh, you can do that for a while. But bottled up emotions have a way of working their way out until we become like a pressure cooker. And that pressure just keeps building and building and building, and eventually it's going to blow. I don't think that's a healthy way to deal with our feelings. I don't believe that's how God would have us deal with our emotions. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I have a severe distrust of emotions. I do. I don't believe they're wrong in and of themselves, but when it comes to trusting them, I often use the illustration of a train. I think emotions are a great caboose. I think they're a lousy engine. When I hear somebody say, let your heart be your guide, or let your feelings, follow your feelings, look out below. that's just my feeling about it. Oh, I don't know if I should have said that, but how do we deal with our feelings? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, I want to begin with the supreme reason for the heart. Why do we have emotions? Did God make a mistake when he built us as emotional as well as rational creatures? I don't think so. I think emotions are a reflection of who God is. You know, God has emotions. You read through the Bible and you find that there are things that make God very happy. There are things that make God very sad. There are things that make God angry. There are things that make God frustrated. You go through the life of Jesus. Jesus experienced emotions. Not only did he experience emotions, he expressed them. He let others see his emotions. And again, the emotions run the gamut. There are times he was happy. There are times he was sad. There are times he was angry. And he dealt with them in a healthy manner. I think we can learn from that. I believe that emotions are a very powerful and intricate part of our personality. The Bible says a lot about them. A lot of times, and I focus on passages where it talks about the heart, because we have kind of identified the heart as the seat of our emotions. Again, we're not talking about the physical muscle that pumps blood through our body, but metaphorically, the heart is the seat of our feelings, our emotions. Now, in the ancient world, they had a different part of the body that they likened unto emotions. You'll hear about bowels of compassion. How would you like to get a Valentine that said, I love you with all my bowels? Ugh. Yuck. Just doesn't make a very pretty picture, does it? Even I love you with all my guts. It just doesn't, have the same ring, does it? But the Bible talks about people who do not respond helpfully to help a brother or sister in need as shutting up the bowels of compassion. Dr. Larry Crabb says maybe that's a constipated Christian. We'll just leave that there, but you get the idea, right? Now, seriously, I wanted to know, what are emotions? What do we mean? We talk about it all the time, but what do we mean? And I would make my grade school teachers proud. We have a retired teacher in our midst. Mrs. Gentry, if a student didn't know what a word meant, what would you tell them? Look it up in the dictionary. Now, I got another question for you. If a student didn't know how to spell a word, did you tell them the same thing? Bless you. It drove me nuts in grade school. Teacher, how do you spell that word? Go look it up in the dictionary. How am I going to find it if I can't spell it? Come on. At least you gave them the first three letters. I like that. That's good. All right. So get out the dictionary. This is how Webster defines emotion. In fact, gives three definitions. The first is the affective aspect of consciousness. Affective. This is how things affect us. It's our feelings. The second is a state of feeling. An emotion is a state of feeling. That's important. We're going to come back to it. It's the third one, though, that really jumped out at me. A psychic or physical reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as strong feeling and physiologically involving changes that prepare the body for immediate vigorous action. Sometimes you hear of the fight or flight reaction in the body. It's when your body's pumped full of adrenaline. You have energy. You're going to do something, right? Well, that also fuels emotion. The strong feelings that lead to a choice of what we're going to do. But the word that stands out to me in that last definition is reaction. Emotions are reactions. Think about how we use this in our own everyday language. That makes me so mad. It's a reaction to something else. That person makes me so happy. It's a reaction to the person. That situation scared me to death. It's a reaction to something that happened in our lives. That final scene brought tears to my eyes. We saw a film last night that, oh my, that's like a two box of Kleenex movie. There were a lot of emotions that are stirred. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong. This is what emotions are, and God gave us emotions. God built us to feel, not just to think, not just to act, but to feel. And there's a wide variety of emotions. In a way, emotions are like a thermometer. It tells us what's going on around us. It's a reflection. It doesn't control like a thermostat does, but it is a reflection of what's going on around us and how we react to it. Another illustration is that feelings serve as vital signs. I learned as a firefighter and first responder, if we're called to a scene and somebody's in any kind of distress, first thing we do is we take their vital signs. Get their blood pressure, get their pulse. Depending on the situation, you might test for their blood sugar or the pulse ox, the amount of oxygen that's in their blood, different things. Now, we can't fix them, all right? We are not equipped to medicate or to perform, you know, surgical procedures on the spot, but we can get vital signs, and those vital signs are very important because they can indicate if there's a problem and maybe what the problem is. Emotions can indicate that maybe we're in a good situation, or maybe we're not in a good situation and we ought to get out of it. Now, that doesn't make emotions good or bad, but it does, again, reflect what's happening in our lives. You see this in the life of Jesus. Again, there were times when he was happy. These were good things, encouraging things. There are times when he was sad. We're told that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was angry when he saw the temple being turned into a marketplace. These were emotions that were reactions to what he was experiencing around him. Now, I want you to notice Emotions are adjectives, they're not verbs. These are not things you do. You can't do happy. You are happy. You can't do angry. You are angry. They describe where we are at the moment. They are not things we do. Now, they can lead to things we do when we allow our emotions to dictate our will. But emotions in and of themselves are not actions. And emotions in and of themselves are not wrong, which we're going to see in a few minutes. Now, positively, I believe emotions are the spice of life. I really do. You may have encountered somebody who is on a certain medication that just takes the emotions right out of them. They're just flat. They're not happy. They're not sad. They don't get angry. They don't get frustrated. They're just there. You ask them how they're doing, and they say, fine. They have the same expression on their face no matter what happens. They kind of look like the head coach of the New England Patriots, but that's a whole other story. What a horrible existence. Could you imagine living life and never feeling happy? Could you imagine living life and never feeling sad? Never getting excited about something or even angry? What a dull life that would be. In fact, if you talk about somebody who seems to be emotionless, because I don't really believe there's anybody that's truly emotionless, but people who never express their emotions, people to whom on the outside never seem to have emotions, what do we call them? Oh, they're like a robot. They're like a machine. They just have no heart. They have no feelings. I believe God gave us emotions so that we might enjoy life, that we might enjoy the things that He gives us. And I believe that emotions help us endure the difficult times. When we go through those rough waters, emotions help us deal with them, cope with them, endure them. I believe emotions are from God. So everything else you hear me say today, remember that. Emotions are good. Emotions are God-given. Emotions are meant to be experienced, and they are meant to be expressed. Do not dismiss the importance of our hearts, the emotional side of us. But what happened? Well, sin happened. The problem we find in the sinful ruin of the heart. We talked about this before. When Adam and Eve rebelled, they disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world, sin corrupted us in every way imaginable. Body, soul, and spirit have been corrupted by sin. The heart, the mind, the will, all been corrupted by sin. But I really believe the emotions took the brunt of that experience and that corruption. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And I believe that to be above the mind and above the will. The heart, our feelings, because they're so subjective, they're so apt to be deceived. How did Satan deceive Eve? He got her off the facts. And he got to her emotions. How are we deceived and tempted? We are drawn away. We are enticed by our desires, our feelings. We may know better, but boy, it sure feels good. It sure feels right. And that's how Satan can work. Sin has corrupted our emotional responses so that they're skewed. The things that ought to make us happy don't, but the things that shouldn't make us happy do. God says in Isaiah 50, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's how our emotions get skewed. So that when the announcement is made that a notorious person has been killed, an entire stadium full of people stand up and cheer. When young people see portrayed in a video game or a TV or movie some act of violence and they're all excited about it, that's what's wrong with our hearts. We're skewed. The things that make us sad or should make us sad don't. It's like something that happened a number of years ago. I remember reading about it. There was a late night break-in at a store. And this was a long time ago, before they had the computer codes and everything. They actually had price tags. Some of you young people, that's a little piece of paper that has a number on it. It's actually how much you pay. You know. And these people broke into this store, and they didn't steal a thing. They just changed all of the price tags. So that what should have cost $50 cost $5, but what should have cost $5 cost $50. And the next day, when people came in and customers start looking and say, wow, what a deal. And they bring it up to the cash register, and the person behind the counter is saying, I know that's not right, but that's what it says. I got to give it to them for that price. Well, that's what sin has done to us morally. It switched all the price tags. And the stuff that makes God sad or angry now makes us excited and happy. The things that make God happy, we couldn't care less about. That's our sinful condition. That's the impact sin has had on our emotions. Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 1, and I'm kind of selectively picking out, so it's not all of the verses. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God, there's the objective facts, for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. And think about our culture today. Things that 50 or 100 years ago would have been shameful are being applauded, are being paraded as this is normal, this is acceptable, this is good. We are calling evil good. And we're calling good evil. Why? Because of how we feel. How things make us feel. Remember that old song, probably 30, 40 years ago, maybe more? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Remember that? That's the voice of feeling out of control. I don't care what's right and wrong. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. And our whole society has been caught up into this. Dr. James Dobson writes, emotional experience in the Western world has become the primary motivation for values and actions, even spiritual beliefs. We base them more on how it makes us feel than on facts. Furthermore, and this is the point, we are living in a day when people are encouraged to release their emotions, to grant them even greater power in ruling their destinies. We are told if it feels good, do it. We live and breathe by the changes of our feelings, and for many, the depression of the lows is significantly more prevalent than the elevation of the highs. Reason is now dominated by feelings rather than the reverse as God intended. To which I say, amen. He's hit it right on the head. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones agrees. One of the greatest problems in life in this world, not only for Christians, but for all people, is the right handling of our feelings, our emotions. Our danger is to submit ourselves to our feelings and to allow them to dictate to us, to govern, to master us, and to control the whole of our lives. That's where emotions get us into trouble, when we give them control. When that becomes the determining factor of our actions, is how we feel or how it makes us feel. That's where we get into trouble. Lloyd-Jones goes on to point out that while human feelings are unavoidable, and they're going to happen, and they are uncontrollable, we can't create them, we can't command them at will, we can't turn them off like a switch, they are unpredictable, and they are unreliable. I always cringe when I hear somebody say, "Let your heart be your guide." Just follow your feelings. Uh-oh. Look out. There's a train wreck coming. Because we got feelings as the engine, and that's a bad move. Well, how do we determine what emotions are right and what emotions are wrong? Larry Crabb gives a very simple test, and I think he's right. Any emotion, any feeling that is mutually exclusive with compassion is wrong. Think about it. How many of our feelings are totally self-oriented? This makes me happy. This makes me sad. This makes me angry. This makes me frustrated. I don't care about anybody else. This is how it makes me feel. Now, it may indeed make you feel those ways, but if that's all you care about and that's what you're basing your life on, that's what you're basing your decisions on, you got a problem. Because that is how sin has skewed our emotions. It has made them very self-centered. And selfishness is the root of sin. So be careful when we get caught up in feelings that only apply to us. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was emotional, he had compassion, what? On other people. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not for himself. He knew that in a matter of moments he was going to bring him back from the dead. But it was because of the sorrow of his friends, Martha and Mary. When he was angry, they hadn't done anything to him. But they were violating his Father's house in honor. Jesus was emotional. Jesus expressed his emotions. But what made it different than what we typically experience is that they weren't selfish. They weren't all about him. They were all about God, all about others. We are told to be kind and compassionate to one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what we ought to do. Those are emotions as God gave them to us. Rather than, you see somebody fall down, and what do? Better him than me. Instead of our hearts going out to them, we're laughing at them. Why? Because sin has messed up our emotions. Ephesians 4:26, I mentioned it earlier. Be angry and sin not. Anger isn't a sin. Anger isn't wrong. You can be angry and not sin. But I love how the New Living Translation puts that verse. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Oh, that's good. And not just anger. You can put any emotion you want in there. Don't let it control you. And this is where the good news comes in. God's salvation is directed not just to the mind, but to the heart. When the Lord begins his saving work in the life of a sinner, he goes right to the heart. And we see this process of sanctification at work in our emotions with the spiritual repair of the heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to repair our ruined heart. And you know what? This is an Old Testament idea. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And in the passage that Tina read earlier from Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to keep my laws. The Spirit of God moves us. That's an emotional term. So that we feel as God feels. And we want what God wants. So that we do as God would have us do. There's a real connection here with the work of the Spirit. Did you notice? Not only will God put a new heart in us, He puts a new spirit in us. In fact, that second passage says, I put my spirit in you. And we know that the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in our lives. He's at work. I think this really goes along with Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the best known of that group of nine characteristics? It's the first three: love, joy, and peace. Now, if you consider love as compassion, those three are emotions. Those are the right emotions. Those are the emotions God built within us to be used for His honor and glory. We love others. We have joy regardless of the circumstances. We have peace instead of being afraid or worrying. That's work of the Spirit within us. David Siemens has written an excellent book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. And he says, we preachers sometimes give the mistaken idea that when a person comes to Jesus, he fixes all their problems and all of their emotional hang-ups go away. He says it's not a quickie cure for personality problems. Understand that the Spirit of God is at work and it's a process. It takes time. Give yourself room and time to grow and give others space and time to grow. We're not all going to progress at the same rate. The Spirit of God is at work in each of us. But don't be too hard on yourselves or too hard on others when the Spirit's work isn't done yet. How many of you have seen that sign, be patient, God's not finished with me yet? There's a lot of truth to that. And we need to be patient with ourselves and with others. It's not going to happen overnight. It is a process. One thing He'll do is He'll replace those corrupted feelings with the correct ones. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us love. And then most importantly, what's the last one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. I think it's their last for emphasis. I also think it's the last thing we ever hope to achieve before the Lord calls us home. We struggle with self-control, don't we? And this is so important when it comes to our feelings. We need to keep our emotions under control. Dr. Dobson suggests emotions must always be accountable to the mind and the will. Especially for us who are Christians. If we're defeated during life's spiritual pilgrimage, it's likely that negative emotions are playing a dominant role in our discouragement. Satan is devastatingly effective using the weapons of guilt, rejection, fear, embarrassment, grief, depression, loneliness, and misunderstanding. Every one of those are emotions that Satan can use against us as Christians, and he does it all the time. Every river of emotion running deep within the human spirit has the capacity of overflowing its banks and flooding the mind with its rampaging waters. That's a very clear image you can see. Our purpose is to fortify the banks of those rivers with scriptural truth, to keep the emotions under control. Now, am I suggesting we just ignore our feelings or shove them further down? Not at all. We need to express them. But then we need to make right choices. I would absolutely recommend you find somebody that is a safe zone where you can go and you can express how you feel. Times when you need to vent, because if you don't vent, you're going to explode. Find a safe place to do that. And if you don't have somebody like that, you give me a call. I'm bound by law to keep confidential what you tell me. And I guarantee you, anything you say is not going to change how I view you. I understand God's at work in you just like He's at work in me. And if you're having trouble with something, you can come to me. And if you don't feel comfortable coming to me, find someone you can, where you can go and you can express yourself. That's healthy. That's necessary. But be careful before you go and act on those feelings. Think them through. I mentioned a scripture last Sunday out of 2 Corinthians 10. It's talking about our thoughts. We take every thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. What if we were to insert in there, we take every feeling and make it obedient unto Christ? I'm not saying deny it. I'm not saying repress it. I'm saying analyze it. Think about it. Is this right? Is this true? Is this God honoring before I act on it? It'll save ourselves an awful lot of trouble. Keep it under control. The route to good emotional health, according to Dr. Crabb, is to learn right thinking, to choose right behaviors, and then to experience right feelings. You learn right thinking, you choose right behaviors, and then you experience right feelings. Because God has made us that when we do the right thing, it's going to feel good. And it's that positive reinforcement that we need for growth. But keep it in that order. Emotions are important. Emotions are God-given. Emotions are good as long as we keep them where they're supposed to be, within the banks of this control of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being unemotional. I'm talking about expressing and experiencing our emotions in a God-honoring way. God gave us a mind, use it. God gave us a will, use it. God gave us a heart, use it. To enjoy Him, to endure the difficult times, to give that spice of life that we need. But folks, if you dump too much spice into the recipe, it ruins it. Don't let emotions carry you away to a point that your life becomes a wreck. Let the Spirit of God do His work of repair